Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you continue to open the book of Hebrews to us and the wonderful truths that we are finding in it. I pray, Lord, that we might truly worship Jesus Christ, our high priest. In all these things we ask you, in his son's name, amen. We are in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 3. Our focal passage this morning is 3 through 6. And if you'll follow along with me, it reads, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also having something to offer. For if we were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." As we look at our focal passage this morning, if you'll recall, last week we pointed out that the tabernacle, along with all of its furnishings, were a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. With that being said, today we're going to focus specifically on verse 6. And I want to read it again. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry," referring to Jesus, "inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Our purpose today in studying verse 6 is to point out the remarkable difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There, unfortunately, are a number of people who try to live the Christian life in a legalistic system. They look at Jesus as the initiator of their salvation, that yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is my ticket to heaven, if you will. But they're not looking to Jesus as the sustainer of their life, as the power that causes sanctification in their life. They're trying to live their life according to a moral code. And so my goal this morning is to point out the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how we should live the Christian life today. Now, he pointed out that there is a better covenant. Later on in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, it reads, "In that he says, 'A new covenant, he has made the first obsolete.'" Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, I want to point out something. The book of Hebrews was written while they were still performing sacrifices at the temple. And it did vanish away, as Hebrews 8 says. And as I've mentioned numerous times, if you and I were to get on a plane and we were to fly to Jerusalem today, the temple's no longer there. They stopped giving sacrifices at the destruction of the temple. But it was obsolete, and this is the important point, it was obsolete before it was destroyed, because Jesus Christ, in the power of his cross, made the temple system, the old covenant, the sacrificial system, he made it obsolete because Jesus Christ died once and for all. So even though the temple was destroyed, just as Jesus Christ prophesied that it would be, it was obsolete before it was destroyed through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, it says that we have a better covenant. And before we get to the theological verses regarding the better covenant, I want to give some practical verses regarding to the fact that the new covenant was superior and the old covenant was lacking. And the first example I want to use is Nicodemus. And so turn with me to John chapter 3 as we look at verses 1 and 2. It reads that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Later on, Jesus Christ told him that he must be born again to have eternal life. Nicodemus marveled at that saying. And my point is this. Here is not only a Pharisee, but a leader of the Pharisees who comes to Jesus in the night because he is not satisfied. We read in Bible study this morning in Colossians that we are complete in Christ. In other words, we're satisfied. I'm not looking at another system or another way or another faith in my life because I am a follower of Christ and I am satisfied. I am complete in Christ. That's to say that all of us here this morning have found satisfaction through Christ. If you're a follower in Christ and you're not looking at other methods or ways. And here Nicodemus was in the middle of the night seeking out Jesus because the old way was lacking. He wasn't finding satisfaction. He was looking for something else. The law wasn't doing it for him. The same thing could be said of Paul before he met Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Philippians 3, Paul gives his testimony about his life before Christ. And if you look with me in Philippians 3, starting in the third verse, Paul said this. He said, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul said that concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He'd done it all. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had lived a life based on legalism, and he found it lacking. He said, "I'll count it all rubbish that I may gain Christ." He said, "I want the new way. I've tried the old way. It didn't work. I want the new way." See, the old covenant couldn't save anyone from their sin. Yes, they had salvation as they looked forward in faith in the coming of the Messiah. They were able to have salvation through that. But the Hebrews looked to the externalness of the law for their righteousness. That summed up the life of the Pharisee. I'll live a life of legalism and God will find me acceptable. But that's not what happens, because unless we have faith in God, we do not have a new life. A life of legalism will not get us there. It didn't get the Hebrews there. It will not get us there. We've already read this verse, Hebrews 7, verse 19, in our study of the book of Hebrews. It reads, "For the law made nothing perfect." On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That phrase right there personifies one of the huge differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, only the priest could go in to the tabernacle. The everyday man, the layperson, was excluded. But not so with the New Covenant. With the New Covenant, we draw near to God. We have access to God. And just as we studied last week, that everything in the Old Covenant, the tabernacle, when God said to Moses, "Build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among my people," and all of the furnishings, and all of the sacrificial acts were just a foreshadow to point us to Jesus Christ. And then as we look at the New Covenant, the purpose of the New Covenant is so that we might have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. So do we draw near to Him because of our own system of righteousness? Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that try to live the Christian life that way. I am acceptable because I go to church. I'm acceptable because I pray. I'm acceptable because I read my Bible. I'm acceptable because I've gone on a mission trip. I do all of these things, so therefore God smiles on me. And my friends, that answer is no. You're not acceptable because of that. We do not have a new covenant based upon a legalistic system. We have a new covenant based upon Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. So there's nothing that you can do in your life as an act of righteousness that will find you worthy in the sight of God. Nothing. No matter how good you are, no matter the type of life that you live, no matter the fact that you can point and say, "Well, I'm better than this person or that person, or I haven't done this or I haven't done that," there's absolutely nothing that you can do where you can be justified in the sight of God. And in fact, it later on reads, following that phrase, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Bible says that the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. In other words, I find myself lacking when I read the law. That's why Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night. That's why Paul said, "I've tried it all, I've done all of those things, I've lived a righteous life, and I will count them rubbish that I may gain Christ." There's nothing that I can do. I will not find worthiness before God in the living of righteous acts. But then it goes on in verse 21 and it says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. God's righteousness is separated from the externalness of the law. We are saved not because of the law. And it reads, "Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believes. Our new covenant isn't a system of legalism. It doesn't get us to a point where we just recognize that we need to live a holy life through a system of morality and right choices. It's something more. There's something deeper to it. And I'm about to give you some verses that you will see a remarkable contrast between the old system and the new system. And they're combined. And so, for example, if you go to Galatians and you look at chapter 2, verse 16, it reads, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Part of the failure of the modern church is we have stopped preaching the centrality of the cross and the power of the resurrection, and we've started to expect people to be moral. You can't be moral unless you have Jesus. You gotta have Jesus first. And you and I can sit around and we can wring our hands talking about the moral decay and the societal failures that we have in our time. But my friends, they will not be fixed through morality. They will only be fixed by the message of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Jesus is the new covenant, not morality. Galatians 3:10 through 11 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." In other words, there's no way, it is impossible for someone to find acceptance in the sight of God through the law. Because we fail every day, don't we? Every single day we fall short. Every single day we need Jesus Christ. Every single day we need forgiveness. Every single day we need grace. This isn't to say that we can live however we want and just chalk it up to grace. That's not what God saved us for. He saved us for a purpose. So there's still holiness in the new system, and I think that's very important, because I think, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who gave their life to Christ under this premise that they can then do what they want to. I've been accepted by Jesus, so therefore He understands that I have moral shortcomings. He understands if I decide not to be obedient. He understands if I don't read my Bible. He understands if I don't live my life a certain way. He understands if I don't go to church. After all, I'm saved and I'm going to get to go to heaven, and I just don't have to worry about it because I'm a sinner. Is that what the Bible says? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, and in fact we'll read verse 8 as well. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us," this is important, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." With a holy calling. "Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. My friends, God's still holy. Jesus is still holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. And He called us unto Himself, not so that we could live our life according to our own desires or wishes, but in the new covenant, He's called us. He's called us to be holy, to look like Him, to be a child of God. After all, the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. Now, we would serve a cruel God if He called us to be holy and did not equip us to be holy, but He's equipped us with gifts and power so that we might live a life of righteousness in Him. So the new system has holiness. It has morality, but it's a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord. Titus 3, verse 4 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Why are we an heir? We are a child of God. And by being a child of God, we should look like God. We should be representative of God. And the Bible says that we have been regenerated. Well, what does that mean? What does that word regeneration mean? It doesn't mean that we have been rehabilitated. So many times people look at the church as a rehabilitator. We're going to get you in here and we're going to preach this life of morality to you and this legalistic system, and we're going to make you better. And you need to stop doing those things, and you're going to get better because you are going to stop doing those things. That's not what the gospel's about. The gospel's about regeneration. And regeneration means we're new. The Bible says that we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And by being new, brand new, not rehabilitated, but regenerated, brand new in Christ Jesus, we have a new way of looking at things, a new appetite, a new desire. We're new in Jesus, and by being new, we take on those characteristics of a child of God, and we serve Him by living a life of holiness and dedication and self-sacrifice. Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. That's why Paul said that I die daily. Every day we need to get up and we need to remember that we have to surrender our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That this new covenant that we have is one of righteousness. It has holiness. And we recognize that God saved us for a purpose, and He changed us so that we could be found acceptable. It's only natural, though, that in the flesh, we try to go back. We're just like the children of Israel who want to go back to Egypt. What do I mean by that? I've never met someone who doesn't have some system where they will find themselves acceptable before God. You and I could go door knocking this morning, and we could ask that old evangelical question: if you died today, what would make you acceptable in the sight of God to get into His heaven? And if you've ever done that, you hear a lot of responses. And one of those is, well, I've never stolen anything, or I've never killed anyone. The bar's pretty low. But everybody has some answer. And in fact, the other day, I was talking to someone, and they did not realize that I was a bivocational pastor. And I noticed that instantly after I told him that, you could tell what's going on in his mind at that first particular point. Have I said something that would embarrass me? That was the first thing. And then he said, how do you do that? How do you work and how do you preach? And I said, well, it's my calling. That's what I'm called to do. Then he said, well, you've been doing this now for that many years. You've got enough points to get in. Why don't you just relax? See, he had a system. Everybody has a system. And in his system is that I had done enough, quote unquote, good things that I would find acceptance before the Lord. That's not true. But we all have this system that we can go back and rely on, and that we forget about the fact that Jesus Christ is the new covenant. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But we sometimes will sit there and say, well, it's okay that I'm about to commit a sin or I'm not going to be dedicated in my walk. It's okay because I've done this. Or I've been dedicated up to this point. God's okay if I stop following Him just for the time being. You'll never find that in the Bible. And in fact, in Galatians 5, Paul says this in verse 1. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast. See, the liberty is not a license to sin. The liberty is that we're free in Christ Jesus and we have the ability to live a righteous life through Christ. In other words, don't go back to a system that will leave you empty. See, that's what Paul was saying in his testimony. He was saying, I've done all of those things. I've lived a quote-unquote righteous life. I've been a Pharisee of Pharisees. And they're all rubbish. It's trash. I give them all up so that I may attain Christ. My friends, you and I are here this morning not because we are righteous on our own accord, not because we chose to live a righteous life. We are here for one reason and one reason only, and that's because Jesus Christ has saved us for His holy purposes. That's it. And when He saved us, He's changed us. In Hebrews 8, looking at verse 7, it describes the difference between the old and the new. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach their neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. See, the old covenant was all about externalness. But Jesus Christ came and He gave us a new covenant. And in that new covenant, He dwells with us and He changes us. And just as it said in Hebrews, that His laws are in our minds and in our hearts. In other words, we're new in Christ Jesus. We want to live a Christian life. It's not that we have to live a Christian life. We desire to live a Christian life. That's a sign of our obedience and our salvation, is that we're changed. We want to follow God. We desire God. We desire access to Him. We desire to spend time with Him in prayer. We desire to read His Word. We desire to congregate with brothers and sisters in Christ. We desire for other people to know Jesus, because we recognize that our whole life is centered not on our own acts of righteousness, but by Jesus Christ Himself. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you a question this morning. Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart this morning? Do you have happiness in your salvation? Or somewhere did you get off track and you started thinking that you were here because you're righteous, that you've made the right decisions in life, and somehow that God finds you acceptable because you're good? You've forgotten about Christ. You've forgotten about His sacrificial work, about His continuing ministry as our high priest, and somehow you've forgotten how desperately you need Jesus Christ, just not for salvation, but you need Him every day. And if you've forgotten that, just right where you are, just rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. Rededicate your life and have zeal for the Lord. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ. And I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm talking about honestly asking yourself, are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you relinquished your will, your way, and have you embraced Jesus Christ in His teachings? Is He truly your Lord and Savior? If you've never done that, if you truly can't say you are a follower of Christ, ask Christ into your heart. Ask Him for forgiveness of sins. Commit your life to God. Recognize Him as Savior and Lord, and you'll begin life anew. Our Father, we just thank You this morning. We thank You that we are under a new and better covenant with better promises. We thank You that we have the ability to look back at all of these verses and see Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we might embrace Jesus every single day as our new covenant. I pray, Lord, that we might have a love relationship with You, that we might love the things of God, and that we might want others to know You as well. In Jesus' name, amen.